You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has by many been named the love chapter. The discussion that Paul's having with the Corinthian church body began back in chapter 12 in this section of his kind of corrective letter to the church at Corinth. He's covered many different topics and subject matter up to this point in the letter. But the church at Corinth, as you know from our earlier discussions in this study, the church at Corinth was defiled, it was divided, and it was disgraced because of the way they were behaving and operating the church. And so Paul had to deal with some real heavy issues in correcting that. And when it came to the issue of the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of those gifts, how that would come to pass in the church body, again, they were out of order. They were operating in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord and not bearing fruit in the church. And so Paul began to deal with that in the last chapter, basically describing what the gifts as they are manifested should look like and what it's all about. And then remember, towards the end of that section, chapter 12, he said, now, not everybody has the same giftings, you see. Not everybody will possess the same types of gifts even. And so at the end of that chapter, he said, now, covet, though, earnestly, in the last verse he says this in chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gift. And we talked about that last week. What would that be? Well, the gifts were given to build up and bless the church body and to minister in the body. So what the best gift might be that we should covet is whatever would bless this church the most. And so if it's the gift of teaching, if it's the gift of prophecy, if it was a gifting of encouragement, whatever it might be that would bless the church the most, that might be what we should earnestly desire to possess. Not that we would be outstanding or looked upon with these special gifts, but that the church might be blessed by them. But then he said this, he says, so in the last verse he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We ended there last week. He says the best gift that might be that what blesses the church, but he says, but there's a more excellent way even than all the gifts combined. What's that? And he begins in verse 1 describing the motivation for the gifts. Gifts are great. They come from the Spirit of God. They're called gifts of the Spirit. But the motivation for the gift is the key to the value of the gift. So gifts in and of themselves can be not only useless, but problematic. If the motivation for the gift is not in place, and this is the whole discussion that Paul's going to have in this chapter. It's a short chapter. I'm going to read it first, and then we're going back through it and dissect it a little bit. But you need to hear this. This is the most important chapter of this whole study in 1 Corinthians, because this is where it should all flow from for you and me. Everything you do in connection with your role as a believer, as a part of this church, should come from what Paul discusses right here in this chapter. Nothing you do should exclude this truth. Nothing. So it's all about everything that he mentions here. And if it's not here, if it's not involved in this truth, then it's not to be about us. We're not supposed to be about it. We're not supposed to include it. So let's pay attention. I'm going to read through it. It's only 13 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. doth not behave itself unseemly, and seeketh not her own good. It is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Bible is full of exhortation and encouragement to show forth love. God is love, proving that love, exhibiting that love by sending his son, his only son, to die in our place, right? We all know that. Paul the Apostle said that the only thing that constrained him or compelled him to keep going in the ministry was the love of Christ. There was nothing else that could motivate him to keep going. And you maybe have experienced this. Life is painful at best. You understand that? Even in its best of times, life has pain associated with it. You know, the older you get, the more you'll relate to that. You know, I love getting up in the morning, sort of. You know, sun's out. Oh, it's a beautiful morning. And I love that part. It's just getting my body out of bed. It's a little painful. So it's a mixed bag, life is. But Paul says the love of Christ is what would move him, compel him, constrain him to keep going. And it's the only way, Paul will go on to describe, that the working out of my ministry or your ministry or the things that we do for the Lord can possibly have any value. So Paul was not only saying that it was the motivation of the love of Christ that moved him, but it was the only thing that gave what he did any worth. There's a lot of movement, so to speak, in the corporate church body. People doing stuff. But not everything is bearing fruit. And not everything is done because of the love of Christ. And therefore, does the corporate church, does the body of Christ, does it have issues? Oh, yeah. Is there problems? Yes. Are there divisions? Oh, boy. And let me say this. All of them, every single one of those issues, problems and divisions, are because people are not operating, being moved, compelled, if you would, constrained, as Paul would put it, by the love of Christ. That's why there's trouble in paradise, if you would. Now, I want to look at this in detail because this is the love chapter. This is what it's all about here. And if it's not all about this, then it's not worth much. So here's what Paul says. Covet the best gifts, he said in chapter 12 at the last there. Covet the best gifts. Yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way, love. Love overshadows all the giftings. And so he says, and he's not picking on here. Don't get this wrong. He's not picking on speaking in tongues. He's going to cover a lot of things here. He's just speaking basically on the idea of giftings. And no matter what gift you have, in and of itself, Paul says, it can be absolutely a great big zero in terms of value and worth. Now, this is going to shake some of you up. It's going to kind of rock the boat, if you would, of our thinking, because sometimes people think, well, I got that gift, right? Or I have this gift, I know it, right? Well, we're going to find out whether or not that gift is really operating in the sense that the Lord wants it to, and Paul's going to bring this out. So he says, first of all, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I speak in tongues perhaps, whether I'm speaking an angelic language, which I don't know, or whether I'm speaking in tongues and in some other language on earth, and I don't know what that is either, right? Paul would say there has to be an interpretation in order even to understand what tongues are many times, right? Because the speaker doesn't necessarily know what he's saying. So he says, even if I'm gifted in that, and I have not love, and I don't have any love, then I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I just become noisy. I'm just making noise. Oh, this is so classic. Not just in this particular gifting, but in many giftings, there's a lot of noise makers. Making noise, but there's no real value to it. And this is going to be key. Paul's going to draw here on something that I believe is key. What Paul says here is that a gifting, and again, it's not just speaking in tongues. Don't get this wrong. Any gifting that is minus love is just, it's just like crashing a cymbal. You know, it's noisy, it's active, but it has no value. And watch what he goes on to say. So he says, look, and though I have the gift of prophecy, he's not picking on prophecy either. He says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. The term is, I don't have any value in this area. The value is not there in the giftings I think I possess. Right? This is the idea. Now, what this is saying to me is really incredibly important for all of us to understand. Paul is saying somebody can be extremely gifted and not loving. Well, wait a minute. If they're gifted, if they're exercising the gifts, then that must be right, huh? Things must be right if gifts are flowing. This is exactly what Paul is refuting. The Corinthian church body was flowing with the gifts. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, wow, this was happening here. And they'd go to meetings and they'd have gatherings and, ooh, activity. Paul was saying, crash, gong. You know, it's like the gong show. Banging on stuff, making noise, but zero value for God, for anybody else. Someone can be gifted and not loving. And if there's no loving in the gifting has no point. No worth, in other words. Is this upsetting you? I hope not, or I hope so. Well, whichever might apply, you know. I know for me, it does a little of both in my own heart. I have to wrestle through these things. Paul doesn't pull punches, if you've noticed. He just lets it be, you know. So he says, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, I'm a martyr, even if I'm martyred. So what? A person could be martyred and it not have any value? Yes. Why? Because love would be missing. The love of Christ missing. Doesn't matter what I do with my body or my life. Because he says, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. There is no profit in being a martyr even if the love of Christ did not constrain you or compel you to do that. Whew. That's intense. So how much of the things that go on in the church body or in the corporate church setting, how much of it is of no value? You tell me. Well, how can you tell, you say? We're going to find out. It's great. The Bible's great, folks. The instruction here is so good, and it's so right on. And I'm praying, I'm hoping that after we're all done today, you'll just have a different view of these giftings and how they operate. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, it's got to be this way. It's got to be the love of Christ compelling me, or my life is of no use, of no value. So now, here's the thing. He says, so all these giftings that I have shared with you are of no use without love. And then he talks about, in verse 4, he talks about how love, verse 4, suffereth long. Now, love is, according to Galatians 5:22, love is the fruit of the Spirit. Correct? Paul says there in Galatians 5:22, and you can look it up if you want to, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Long-suffering, that term patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That is all represented in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are things that are manifested that are supposed to be building up the church, building up the body. And then the evidence of the gifts being properly used is that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested right along with them. And without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, Paul was saying, then all the other giftings then and all the things that you're doing are of no value. You with me on this? Now, this is important because Paul, I want you to understand, Paul puts chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians right in between chapter 12 and 14. Isn't that profound? I mean, Paul's no dummy. But there's a reason why he does this. He's drawing on a truth that was given back in the Old Testament. You see, back in the days when the tabernacle was set up and Moses and Aaron received the commands of God on how to set up serving the Lord and the practices that went on in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, when they were given the instructions on what the high priest was to wear, this truth came into play that Paul is now going to kind of draw his whole analogy from. Paul puts chapter 13 in between chapter 12 and 14 because in chapter 12, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 14, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13, right in between, right in the center, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Correct? Now, here's the reason for this. Every gift that you possess has to be framed with the fruit of the Spirit. Has to be engulfed in it, wrapped in it, framed in it. So here you have chapter 12, 13, 14, and the sequence would continue. And this is where it came from. Go back to Exodus chapter 28 just for a moment. Genesis, Exodus. Go to chapter 28, because this is where the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, this is how I want you to make the high priest's garment that he would wear when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one day a year to make atonement for the sin of the nation, right? Aaron would get this clothing on, and he would go deep inside the tabernacle, into the smallest room, the deepest room, which was called the Holy of Holies. In that room was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice that was made, right? Go inside the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood all around the Ark, and then on top of the mercy seat. Paul later on describes the mercy seat as propitiation, a term used for our Savior in his salvation that he gave for us. So the mercy seat's Jesus. And he would go in one day a year, but he had to wear a particular garment, and the garment's described here how to make it. And God told them, verse 31 of chapter 28, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod, all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it and in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. So, it's one piece. It's one garment. It's not sewn. they take a big garment, they cut a hole in it, you know, kind of like a poncho of sorts. But you're not going to sew any seams in this except for around the hole that your head would go through. That would be sewn so that the garment could not be torn. Okay, you follow me? Now, by the way, just as a footnote, this is why when Jesus was crucified and they took his garment, they cast lots for it because they did not tear it or rent it. It never was ripped, right? Because the high priest's garment can't be ripped. Did you know that in the trial of Jesus, Caiaphas got so mad at Jesus at one point that he rent his high priestly clothing? Did you know that Caiaphas disqualified himself at that moment from being the high priest? And did you know that when Jesus was crucified, they didn't rip his garment because he is the high priest? You with me? This is where that reference comes from. Right here. Do not rent the garment of the high priest. Well, the high priest Caiaphas ripped his garment. You're out. Jesus goes to the cross. No ripping of the garment. He goes on to be our high priest now in heaven, sitting there making intercession for us. Now, here's the good part. On this garment, down at the hem of the garment, it says in verse 33, beneath upon the hem of that garment, thou shalt make pomegranates. You're going to sew these fruit kind of balls, if you would, out of, you know, material, but you're going to shape them in the shape of a pomegranate or fruit. You're going to make them of blue and purple and of scarlet. Now, there's reasons for the colors. We won't go into all that detail. You can figure out the scarlet, the blood. The blue is royalty. And purple is also the royal color. Blue is actually the color of heaven, if you would. And purple is the royal color. They would always make. That's why, you know, whenever you see these things in Scripture, you can kind of pick that up. But in other words, the fruit of the Spirit, just like Paul's description in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, is Christ. The love of Christ constrains me, Paul said, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So here he says, make a pomegranate, sow a pomegranate of these colors around about the hem thereof, and then watch, and bells of gold between them round about. So get the picture, he says, verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Every time they put a bell, now bells, Paul already talked about this in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and yet have not love, I become a what? Clang, clang. Right? All I'm doing is ringing my bell. Correct? The bells are the gifts. The fruits, the pomegranate, is the fruit of the Spirit. So sow a fruit, then put a bell. Put another fruit, put another bell, all the way around the hem of this garment. Here's why. Watch. And verse 35, it shall come to pass that when Aaron goes in to minister, his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. He would go into that place of making atonement and sprinkling the blood. And while he was moving around in there, the people outside there could hear him moving. Why? Because of the bells. But here's the interesting thing. Each bell was in between a fruit. Framed, if you would, between two fruit, two pomegranates. The bells were tuned to a specific pitch. And if a bell ever touched another bell, clang, it would sound off key because the two pitches were different. The only way Aaron, when he moved, sounded like it was a beautiful, harmonious thing was when the bells only touched the fruit and rang individually. And then all the bells rang individually and created harmony. You know, when you take a note and then you add another note that's harmonious with that note, and then another note, another, then you have this whole blend. When you hear a whole choir singing, right, it's beautiful if everybody's on key, right? Because they're all singing different notes, and a chord is produced. You see, a chord, when you play a chord on an instrument, it's just a series of notes that are blended together harmoniously to create that sound. And if it's done rightly, then it's beautiful, right? So here's the idea. You would never let the bells touch anything but the fruit, because the fruit buffered it. You with me? And allowed the bell to sing out what it's supposed to sing out. In other words, the fruit gave the bell purpose and kept it in tune. It only rang what it was supposed to when touching the fruit. This is where Paul's drawing this from. He puts chapter 13 right in between two chapters on gifts, because the love chapter in the middle is the center of it all. That's where this comes from, and this is what Paul's drawing from. Otherwise, you can be kind of doing your thing, but if bells are just going off, it can be a noise rather than a harmonious, wonderful, beautiful thing. And this is what Paul's really referring to here. And here's the interesting thing. So he says, now, love, in direct contrast to what he just talked about, the gifts, you know, if I have the gifts of faith, or if I have the gifts of whatever, and I don't have love, then it's nothing, or it's noisy, or whatever. In contrast, verse 4, he says, but love suffereth long. It's patient, in other words. This term here is interesting in this context. The term patient or long-suffering or suffers long means not to pay back a wrong. So love does not seek to pay back a wrong thing done to oneself. Again, this is represented in Christ, isn't it? We did him wrong. But love doesn't seek to avenge the wrong. Love would then seek to actually pay for the wrong, not avenge it. Interesting. So love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, or gets puffed up and becomes arrogant, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. When you're filled with the love of Christ, and that's your motivation, this is the manifestation that comes from you. You can really tell easily, can't you, what your motivation is? Just make this your checklist. Just kind of look over this list and go, I wonder if I'm just filled with the love of Christ and moving in that dynamic or some other dynamic. Well, this is the way you can check. Thinks no evil even. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, when it says that love believes all things, it doesn't mean you just believe something that somebody tells you every time. There are things that some people tell me, I don't believe them. Right? Doesn't mean I don't love, it just means I don't trust you. I don't believe what you're saying. But what this is referring to is believing everything that comes from the lover of our souls. I believe everything he says. I believe all of it. You know, you choose to believe all of it, all things that he says, not just part of it. Doesn't mean you're gullible with people. It means that you are totally given over to the Lord. He just trusts everything he says. So he says, love never fails. That's the key. Love never fails in that sense. Now, I want to talk about this because the spiritual things that go on, so to speak, in the church bodies, in the churches corporately and in groups and all kinds of settings, this needs to be really, I believe, taken to heart by believers and really prayed over, because spiritual gifts, and I don't care how exciting they are, I don't care how exciting a spiritual gift might be, and there are people that seek out those exciting episodes, so to speak, of spiritual activity. I don't care how exciting a spiritual gift is, it is useless and even dangerous without love being the motivation. What do you mean? What do you mean? I mean, maybe useless, but what do you mean dangerous? I'm just going to say, you don't want to operate in any gifting without the love. Because, you know, we use that term that the Bible gives us, and I think we use it, but I'm not sure we understand it. When it says, speak the truth in love, right? I'm not so sure we really understand what that means. Because I get people occasionally trying to exercise their gift, and it's painful. You know what I mean? I love you, so I'm going to tell you this. Blam! You know, it's like, wow, thanks. Kind of wish you wouldn't love me so much. Right? And certain people think they have this gifting, or I have the gift of this. I know it. I got the gift of that. And when there's bodies laying around after you get done exercising your gift, probably not love at the motivation of that gift. Well, why would God even allow gifts to go on if they were out of order? God gives the gifts. They're perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, correct? But every good and perfect gift is not always appropriated the right way. And not always appreciated in the right way. What Paul describes here as love is not lifting oneself up at all, not looking at how this might, you know, benefit me or what this might make me look like. Sometimes people want gifts because of what it will appear like, what people will think about me. If I had that gift, right? I would have you know, the people's respect, or I'd have people's admiration, maybe. People would look at me different if I had that gift, right? Well, are those gifts, if they're misappropriated, are they really gifts at all? Yes. Paul explains that the church at Corinth was gifted. They were given gifts. They were misappropriating them, but they were given gifts. This is fascinating to me. God is given us gifts, and then he says these are the gifts, and they can be used, and they can either build up or they can be useless. When Paul says these descriptions he gives in the first part of the chapter, though I speak in the tongue of men and angels, he's not saying you made it up. He's not saying, well, you made that up. You weren't really speaking. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, even though I do that. Right? Even though I'm exercising that gift. Look at that list. And though I have the gift of prophecy. He's not saying he's not prophesying. He's saying he is. And showing knowledge and mysteries and faith and all the rest. Can it be that Paul's saying that those giftings were happening, but they were not worth much? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. They are useless apart from Christ being the one motivating them to be used. And I need to say this, folks. If you aren't going to, listen, if you're not going to really pray and say, Lord, I want everything I do, anything I do, to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. If the church would follow that, there'd be a lot less pain in the church. And there's a lot less disorder. The disorder comes from a really poor understanding of what Paul's saying here. And this is vital for me. I know this is something I've wrestled through. Because here's the problem. If you're involved with people, which most of you are, I'm assuming, then it's life can be problematic when there's people involved. You know what I'm saying? There's always something to deal with or tend to or be a part of that's a struggle, challenging. And here's the deal when you're involved with ministry to any degree, but You know, when you're really kind of into the whole ministry operation, so to speak, it's challenging because you tend to just start moving on things. Something happens here, something happens there, and you just begin to start, okay, I got to tend to that. I got to move on that. And so you move on it, but the movement wasn't necessarily love motivated. The love of Christ wasn't really the motivation. Need was the motivation. Who hasn't tried to minister to needs? Is that the right motivation? No. Is need involved? Yes. But having need involved and having it be the motivation are two different things. Love has to be the motivation. And if love is the motivation, love of Christ is constraining me to do this, then the evidence that that was so is that the fruit of the Spirit will be revealed through love, peace, joy, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, right? Self-control. All these things start coming into play. When something else motivates that movement, then something else is displayed. Frustration, disappointment, anger even, harshness. Are you with me? For me, personally, I have to check this constantly. Something comes up, I've got to go deal with it. I've got to go tend to it. But I can tend to it based upon the love of Christ, or I can tend to it based upon, I got to go do this. Right? And let me say this, sometimes we resist tending to things that need to be tended to, because it's hard to deal with certain things, isn't it? When something happens and somebody's going through something difficult or something takes place and you have to be the one that deals with that, it can be a very, very trying thing, you know. And I go through this, I'll be honest with you. I go through this all the time. I went through it just the last couple of days. You know, you get the call. Somebody is in desperate straits, right? Now, you want to deal with it the right way, correct? But part of me, and I'm just telling you the truth, folks, I'm just telling you straight up, part of me doesn't want to go. Part of me doesn't want to do this. Well, what kind of pastor are you? Part of me wants to climb in a hole and not go. Because if you go, you're going to climb into somebody's pain. You're going to wear somebody's heartbreak. And so, in all honesty, in a church body our size, something's always happening. And so part of me says, I don't want to go hurt. I don't want to go experience that. Even though I know there's a need, you know, the need's there, but I can't, listen, I cannot operate based upon the need, because I will go and it will fall flat, it will come up short, it will be not fruitful. So the whole time I have to be praying, Lord, I want your love to motivate me here, push me, compel me. You drive me there. You take me there. And then you fill me with that love. And then when that ministry takes place, then there's going to be something fruitful from that. But you all probably have experienced this. It's hard when you know somebody's in a painful place. It's hard. Many times, I mean, we went to a church for years where if someone said they were hurting in the foyer, you made a beeline for the door. You know what I'm saying? And everybody did it. I remember one of the first days at we went to Applegate, I saw people talking and someone saying, oh yeah, I'm struggling with this. And then people just gather around them and pray for them. And I would weep. I would stand there and weep and think, huh, they didn't run. They didn't run away when someone said they were hurting. They prayed for them. Love of Christ is motivating people. And that just blew me away the first time I witnessed it. So what I'm saying to you is this. If it's not something that you can do, even if you think it's your gift, if it's not something you can do compelled by Christ, the love of Jesus Christ in you, then don't do it. Now don't do it. Let somebody else do it that can do it with that as their motivation. Because it can cause harm. It can be damaging. Well, I just have to exercise that gift. I'm gifted at that. Really? I'm not so sure many people operate in this way that Paul's describing necessarily. Because love, folks, love enriches and actually gives the gifts value and purpose. It actually is the value of the gift. You with me? So without it, there's no purpose to the gifts. So we need not worry about what gift I have until I'm sure that Christ is the motivation for doing anything. That Jesus, his love for me, is really the reason I even do anything. I need not worry about what gift I hear people, I don't know, I wonder what gift I have. I don't think you need to worry about that until you really decide that Christ is going to be the motivation for whatever you do. And then the gifts will appear. Then they'll have the meaning and value they're supposed to have. What Paul's saying here is that love releases the power of the Holy Spirit into the gift that you might have. Love releases the power. And when it's released, the fruit of that, the manifestation of that will be, hey, there's a peaceable, joyful, faithful kind of thing taking place. It's evident. Oh, this was right. Sometimes when you have to speak the truth to somebody, boy, you need to pray it up that I'm doing this because I love Christ and he loves me and I'm going to do it for him. And then it's going to come across to that person lovingly. Right? Because honestly, you can't even speak to somebody in love based upon you loving them because you may not. You may not even like them. Right? So how are you going to speak to them in love based upon your love for them? It can't be that way. Paul wasn't trying to get us to get to that point. He's saying it's the love of Christ for me that compels me to speak to you in love. Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. Paul was declaring that it has to be Christ motivating, moving through me if anything's going to take place of any effectiveness and fruitfulness. So let's maybe not be so concerned about what gifts I have until I'm really, really convinced that my motivation is Christ loving me. And then I can actually move in some giftings and they'll be fruitful. So Paul goes on here after he says that love never fails in verse 8. Never fails. Never. But, he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, there's a school of thought that says, now, this is declaring that these giftings that he's talking about ceased with the early church. It doesn't say that. In fact, if knowledge vanished away with the early church, we're a bunch of dummies. You know what I'm saying? It's not what it's not what it's declaring. The knowledge did not go away. The tongues did not go away. He's not referring to that. Keep the context. What he's saying is, love never fails. It is the motivation for the gifts. It's what makes the gifts valuable and have purpose. He says, but prophecies. Even if someone prophesies and they have that gifting, without the love, then the prophecy here will fail, meaning it doesn't have its purpose or worth. He says, and where there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, Paul will explain what that means in the next chapter, but let me just fill you in. Paul says when people have that gifting of speaking in tongues, and they do so, Paul will go on in chapter 14 to say, this has to be done in order. In other words, you can't just let it go in the church, because it will become a distraction. It will become a disorder. So Paul says, so let it be done in this way. And he gives the guidelines for it. And then says, if it's not interpreted or if it's not happening, then make it cease. And he's, again, talking about things being operated in the giftings without the love. Now, I'm going to say this. When someone just speaks in tongues and there is no real basis for that, no motivation of love, then it has to cease. It has to stop. Because it's of no, what? Value. Has no meaning. Well, are you saying that people can do that and it's out of order? There's no meaning? Yes. You can do anything out of order in that way without love, and it's meaningless. Well, some guy stood up and prophesied, and that must have had purpose and meaning. Not necessarily. This is what Paul's saying. It might be a failing one, a failing prophecy. It might be something that has to cease, he's saying. And he says, whether there be knowledge, even a word of knowledge, you think, well, that's going to take precedence over everything, isn't it? No. Where there be knowledge, it might vanish away, turn into a puff of vapor. Has no purpose, has no meaning, has no value. Even knowledge. He's not saying that these things dissipated in the first century with the church at the beginning. That's not what he's saying. The context doesn't support that, folks. You got to understand, the people who have that school of thought just don't want to believe that any of the other giftings exist anymore today. And some of you know that they do because you have these gifts. Correct? Yeah? Okay, so here's the thing. In this, watch what his context is again. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We only know part of the deal. When somebody comes to me and says, boy, that guy, that theologian, or that, he knows everything about the Bible. No, he doesn't. And some people come up to me and say, don't do this. You know everything there is to know about the Bible, Pastor Matt. No, I don't. I don't know a fraction. I don't know an inkling of what this is all about. And I study and study and study and study. And the more I study, the more painfully aware I am of how little I know. This is vast. I only know in part, small part. And so I can only teach in part. I can teach you the whole Bible, but I can't teach you the meaning of the whole Bible. Because I don't know it. I'm learning all the time, but do you understand? The best theologian only knows in part what the Word of God really is saying. So he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now again, I'm just going to cover this as thoroughly as I can. Many people will say, see, when that which is perfect has come, then we don't need all these things anymore. And they will claim what the thing that came that was perfect was the finishing of the New Testament, the Word of God. When that's fully completed, then we don't need any of those other giftings anymore. That's not what he's saying here. And he'll clear this up in the next verse or two, but you need to understand, that's not what's being said. What is he saying when he says, well, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The part that's done away is not knowledge and all the rest. We're not doing away with that stuff. Knowledge is from God. Wisdom's from God. It's not saying that all those things are going to disappear, but watch what he goes on to say. And this is key. When I was a child, he says in verse 11, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, this is actually kind of a slam on the church at Corinth. Paul was saying, you guys are childish. What was childish? Huh. And don't get up and leave. Exercising spiritual gifts without love is childish. It's like a kid playing with toys that are way too advanced for him. Right? You put a kid in a room with all these extravagant and technological toys, and he's messing around with stuff. He has no clue what he's doing. And it's childish. And Paul was saying this. It's childish. I was a child once, Paul said. I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I grew up, put away childish things. I realized that's not really what this is all about. Gifts without love. It's childish. Now watch. This is going to explain the timing of what he's talking about. For he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When? When all this stuff is finally coming to fruition, it's when we see him face to face. Not when we see the New Testament completed, but when we see him face to face. When we see Jesus, all this stuff will finally make sense perfectly. Won't that be a glorious day? When you actually know stuff. You know what I'm saying? Instead of just kind of going, I do that all the time with the Bible. Huh? Wow. Because God's wisdom is so deep and so incredibly broad, and it's too much for me. I'm scratching my head all the time. But watch what he says. When right now we're seeing through a glass darkly, but then when he comes, then face to face, he says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That term literally reads, we shall fully know as we are fully known. Ooh. Can't wait. God's going to blow your mind, literally. He's going to blow our minds. He's going to say, are you ready? Give you a new body, new mind, capable of handling some things. So here it comes. Upload. Right? And we're just going to go, wow, I fully know. Awesome. He's going to show us what he's been keeping from us because we can't take it. We can't handle it. You see, Paul's point here was, look, the truth that God gave us was his son. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. Right? That little bit of information was way too much for us. And Paul was saying, he gave us the love through his son Christ, and yet we, the church, them at Corinth, and many others since, have taken that truth that he gave us and have distorted it into somehow, this is all about what kind of gifts I get. How am I going to get used? What's going to mean for me? How come nobody's paying attention to me? See, Paul's saying, wah, wah. Paul's saying, I used to be a child once. Childish things I used to think and do. But when I grew up, he says, I got rid of the childish stuff, the kiddie toys. And he's not putting down gifts. Don't get that wrong. He's saying gifts are only purposeful when love is the driving motivation. Otherwise, they're just like toys that don't have any purpose. They're useless. They don't have any reason to exist. So he says, look, now, verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, again, he's not saying the only thing that exists in the church today is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. He's not saying that all the other gifts don't exist. He's saying these three are the primary understanding we need. Not how many gifts we can operate in, but do we have faith, hope, and love? And in the order he wants us to put them is love first, is love primary. because the functioning of all the other so-called gifts of the Spirit will be in order if love is first, and really we operate on that basis, exercising faith and having the hope that God has given to us through His Son, then the gifts can be done in an orderly way that actually is fruitful and really builds up the church body. Now, I want to say this. There are things that people do as gifts in the church body that I am built up with. It builds me up. It actually edifies or encourages me. There are things that others do that are supposedly gifting, so to speak, I'm not built up by. And Paul's kind of trying to address this so that they can understand that a lot of activity in a church or in a group or a congregation, a lot of activity does not necessarily equal fruitfulness or rightness. In the end of the next chapter, and he'll go on to discuss in detail. So if you want to, you know, be here next week, it would be a great time if you want to get a better understanding on the speaking in tongues and what that means and how the order of things is to be in the church. It's a great study on that. But at the end of that section is where Paul really kind of sums it up. And I'll just give you a kind of a heads up on that. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, in the church, I have discovered a couple of things. I've been around, you know, the church kind of for a long time in many different churches. But one thing I've noticed about the church is that you have churches that do all things, not necessarily decently and in order. You know what I'm saying? And then you have churches that do decently in order things, but they don't do all things. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. So when he says that, he's referring to gifts and all the rest. But there is a way that they work, and the way that they work and the way that they have purpose and value would be what? Class. What's the only way that the gifts work? Love. Exactly. Minus the love, you minus the value of the gift. You just subtract the value. Just take your gift and say, no value. No love, no value. Right? Which means what? Which means I shouldn't even bother exercising it. Huh? Don't even need to actively be involved with that. If there's no love motivating it and propelling it, then I might as well not do it. Let's see. Now, I hope this builds us up. Because what it does to me is it just kind of levels everything out. And really, there's no hierarchy of gifts. You understand that? It's like, well, this gift is better than that gift, or, you know, he's gifted in that way, and I want that gift. You know, it's not about having better gifts, and it's all about is the love of Christ what moves us in our giftings, and if they are, then the gifts can be real purposeful, real useful. Now, I'll take this down to my own gifting level. Okay, I believe I'm supposed to teach the word, right? I've heard teachers, and my first inclination is to, after hearing certain people, is to think, that's not their gift. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I get an amen once in a while. It's like, okay, I don't know if that's their gift. And it may not be, but here's the bigger problem. It may be that the person is not operating from a love of Christ motivation. When Paul says, whether it's prophesying or sharing forth the word, it can fail. Not that the word isn't good. Not that the word isn't right. But what's moving the word? What's the motivation? Why would a man teach? Why would a person share a prophecy? Why would a person speak in tongues? Why would a person have this operation or that operation, any gift? Why would they do it? Why? Is it the love of Christ that compels them, or is it just, you know, I guess I'm just supposed to act on this because this is what I'm gifted at? You know, I think some people's gift is discouragement. Truly. You know, it's not listed in Scripture. But I'm almost convinced for sure that's their gifting. You know, and you've met them, right? You've met people. And you just stop and go, I know your gift. You know you've been, listen, you know you've been approached and met in a need or in a situation in your life by somebody who is really gifted in what God has given to them. You know that they are really moving in it and acting upon it when the overwhelming experience through that is love. I just experienced someone loving me. And I'll tell you something, folks. That's what we all are dying for. That's what we're all longing for. This church doesn't need this program or that program to start. You know, people want this to help. We don't do that yet. We don't need to do anything else. Really, we don't need another program. We don't need another event, really. What we need is for the church body to love through the motivation of Christ's love for them. And this church would just be incredibly blessed. It would bless this entire community, your neighbors, your friends. People would be going, what is going on with you? Because every time I get into a conversation, every time I meet up with you, I feel so loved when we're done. You don't think people want that? You know, people are dying, begging, pleading for that. People don't want stuff done for them necessarily, or this happening. Or that. They don't need your gifting just in and of itself. They need the love of Christ. And that's what should move you. And if it is, they will experience it. They will get it. They'll go, oh, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing sharing that with me or talking to me about that or when you prayed for me or when you... I don't know what you're doing, but when you were done, I was loved. And I don't experience that on a regular basis. Where's your church at? Where can I get more of that? Right? Isn't that what it should be? It can be. That's the point of this whole thing. So, framed, every gift framed in love. It has to be. A bell and a fruit. A bell and a fruit. And as we, as Peter calls us, a royal priesthood, as we move throughout our service to the Lord, what people will hear is this beautiful, harmonious song, right? Not clang, 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 clang. You know, I love the drums, but you know, in and of themselves, you know, I used to play drums. In fact, I taught my son Daniel how to play drums. He's way better than me now. But when I was young, I was a drummer, and my poor parents is all I can say. Because I play my drums, and by themselves, they're just noisy, right? You put them behind a whole band and a whole group, and wow, that's cool, right? I learned how to play guitar, though, because I couldn't take my drums to the beach, or right? But here's the point. Some things in and of themselves are just, they're just noisy. We need those other bells that are buffeted by the love of Christ to move, and then the whole sound is beautiful, and there's parts to it, and it's a wonderful thing. That's Paul's point. This church body needs to move in that kind of harmony. You with me? It's the love of Christ that'll do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this chapter. it really is the love chapter. We just thank you for showing us the picture in Exodus 28 of the bells and the pomegranates. What a glorious, wonderful illustration. And we want to be in harmony. We want to be in tune. We desire that, Lord. I believe that most of us just really want to be able to be useful to you and for your purposes. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And may the love of Christ be the only thing that really moves us into service and into the giftings. And then move in those dynamics, Lord, so that they're fruitful and that so people can experience the love of Christ as well. Thank you for your love for us. Thanks for doing that in us. We pray that this church would be useful to you in every way. We give you thanks for that in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.